Good morning. You're all looking like you've had a little bit of summer, which means that you're looking a little darker and so on. I probably look a little bit like that myself. I was out in the blueberry patch, but actually that was here in Manitoba. I was in a blueberry patch in Ontario, but I couldn't bring those berries here, so I didn't get to enjoy the fruit of my labor as such. Or did I, dear? Didn't get to, right? We didn't get to have blueberry pie there. But it was fun to be with family and friends, and seems like we drove forever and ever because we went around Lake Superior. That's basically what we did, and that's a pretty long trek. Thank you for praying for us and remembering us. We were remembering you. Thank you to Henry as he preached a couple weeks ago with fear and trepidation. But it looks like he survived and you did, and I'm sure he did a fantastic job. Last Sunday, we had the Harvest Festival, and Priscilla shared her testimony and thought she did a wonderful job just clearly presenting the gospel and giving God the glory for the many that have invested in her life. And so thank you, Priscilla, for ministering to the body here in Winkler. I ask you to open your Bibles to Psalm 22. This is the second, I'll call it excerpt or part two, because I really only got to verses 1 and 2. And I don't plan on spending a lot of time on those two verses, but I do want you to realize that as you turn to this passage, that which is maybe in some ways very familiar, but in some ways somewhat of a mystery. And I'm not suggesting that I'm going to unravel the mystery, but I am suggesting that what we are looking at here this morning is a song. A song that the Lord Jesus sang from the cross. It's called the Passion Song, according to Ron Allen. Ron Allen was here a few years ago, and he's the Old Testament editor of the Nelson Study Bible, and he wrote a book entitled Lord of Song. He was also instrumental in being one of the contributors, I guess, to the chorus book that we use from time to time. And so he's not unknown, and actually still teaches at Dallas Theological Seminary. And I want to read an excerpt from that passage in a moment. Thank you, Brad, for reading the passage out of Hebrews chapter 5. It helps set up a little bit about our understanding of who Jesus is in terms of his role as our high priest. As he was hanging on Calvary's cross, and as he began to sing this particular psalm, I made reference to the fact that this psalm is, we would say, is not only historical but also prophetic. It had a historical background in that David, being the author, probably penned these words in the midst of the sufferings of life. You'll recall that several weeks ago I alluded to the fact that many of us struggle with loneliness, and that with that reality, by the way, to suffer in this world with loneliness is common to all. And when I say common to all, I don't mean to suggest that Christians are exempt. I'm not saying that you and I struggle with loneliness every day, but there's times when it's very, we'll say, acute or very real, and it has a depth that brings despair to our lives. And so some Christians would say, well, Christians should never suffer with loneliness or depression or any other obvious sense of living a world that's torn by sin. And that's the world in which we live in. And so if you're normal at all, you struggle with a wide range of emotions. Sometimes you're despondent and discouraged. Sometimes you're ecstatic and silly. My wife will attest to the fact that I'm all of those things, sometimes within 5 minutes. She's laughing at me here this morning. I looked over there and I could see she had her hand to her mouth. Yeah, she knows me in those silly times, of course. None of you do. But it happens. I want to pray, not that Jody's prayers aren't sufficient, but just to calm my own heart. And as I've been reflecting upon this passage for several weeks, and the whole week was immersed in Psalm 22, and I want to honor the Lord and just give Him the glory here. Father, we come to You this morning, ever mindful, Lord, that we handle Your holy word. And we can never do it justly. And we are recipients of it, recipients of Your grace. And we pray that Your Spirit would help us today to marvel and to rejoice, and to consider the cost of our redemption, the price of our salvation, and the beauty of it. As we were singing this morning, Lord, I'm forgiven. But it wasn't without a price, at a great cost. And so, Lord, as You have withdrawn the veil so that we can have access into Your very presence, and as we look at Your holy word and we see the portrayal of the cross, may we be in awe. May we be humble. May we approach it as You would have us to. And then may we leave here today grateful and recognize that in the midst of our loneliness and despair, You love us and You draw near to us and You take care of us. You wrap Your arms around us and You remind us of Your great love for us. So we commit our morning to You now, in Jesus' name, amen. I just want to read an excerpt, pardon me for reading, but I felt that Ron Allen captured what I wanted to share on some of the things that were expressed in verses 1 and 2. I want you and I for a moment to capture the scene of the cross. Of course, the gospel narratives do that for us. They do so from different perspectives with such a vividness that if you're not careful, and if you've been a believer for any length of time, you might just rush through them because they appear familiar. But to see someone die and to see someone executed, someone who did not deserve death, let alone be it God, for us to look upon this scene, to imagine it, to visualize it, if you will, as we read the scriptures, means that we have to stop. We have to give thought. We have to consider. We have to take moments and time and not let the watch, the tasks before us and all the worries of life behind us and ahead of us to remove the needed time to reflect upon the grace and love of God for us. So Ron Allen says this, "Do you still see Him? There He hangs, suspended, alone, and God is gone. God was gone for Him that day. Heaven was silent, the sky was dark, and God was gone. God, gone." The words seem not to compute. God is never gone. Promises never to leave or to forsake His people. God is near, nearer than a brother. God makes promises to His people that the trials they face will never be stronger than they can bear. There will always be an escape. They'll be able to bear it. God cares. Yet for Yeshua, name for the Lord Jesus, on that dark afternoon, there was an unnatural stillness in the Jerusalem air. God was gone. And there are times when this is exactly what we feel. All the promises of the Bible notwithstanding, there may be times in the believer's life when it really seems that God is gone. That is probably what Yeshua felt in his humanity. And in his human scream to a distant God, Yeshua shows us he understands the worst fears of the human heart. The scream of Yeshua had another edge to it, however. We've already anticipated this because of what he had become as he became sin for us. There was more than just the human feeling that God was distant. For Yeshua, there was another dimension. A dimension so fraught with mystery, so tied to things we do not understand that we may only ask a question. Is it possible that in some manner there was some fracturing of the relationship between the Father and the Son that day? Is it possible that the eternal unity of the Godhead was somehow in danger? Because the Son had become sin, did the Father really completely turn away from him, if only for a moment? These are questions I suspect we cannot answer. Even to raise them is to chance misspeaking, to risk theological error, to misrepresent God. But something happened that day. Something so terrible that Yeshua had to sing the song of passion, Psalm 22. He screamed out the words of this psalm, not in Hebrew, but in Aramaic. "Oh my God," he said, "oh my God, why? Why have you forsaken me?" Loneliness, the life of King David, a sense of having been forsaken, even in the words of the Lord Jesus, but nonetheless a reality for each of us as we walk in a sin-torn world where we see day in and day out the consequences of sin in each of our lives and lives of people we love. Turn with me to Psalm 22. Let's read verses 1 to 11. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. O my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. Yet you are holy. O you who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel, in you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you did deliver them. In you they cried out and were delivered. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. Why don't you underline the next two words, but I. There's a contrast where the psalmist is looking and says, look at, when I look at my past and I look at the nation of Israel, I see God being there for them. But right now, in my moment of darkness, which for some suggests that it was maybe a moment where the person, whether it was David, quite possibly in a moment where he was near death, some suggest it was sickness, near-death experience of sickness. Some say that Psalm 22 simply is a portrayal of an execution. But I, Lord, as compared to as I look at my people's history, here am I. But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip and they wag the head saying, Commit yourself to the Lord. Let Him deliver him. Let Him rescue him because He delights in him. Yet Thou art He who didst bring me forth from the womb. You made me to trust upon my mother's breasts. Upon Thee I was cast from birth. You have been my God, even from my mother's womb. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is no one to help. A lament. What's a lament? Lament is an expression where we are grieved by what we're going through. Our kids do it oftentimes when they're younger and they're crying and they're saying, I'm hungry. If you don't feed me, I'll starve to death. That's a lament. You sort of look at that and say, boy, that's childish. But there are times when we can relate to that. Because for the child, at that moment in time, it's very real. They've got a pain in their stomach that they've never experienced, and so they feel that unless you take that pain away, they're going to die. Of course, as they grow older, they can handle a little bit of hunger. You make them wait till dinner. You don't give them snacks. But then there's the heartbreaks. Teenagers, first love, infatuation. I thought they loved me. No longer the item. No longer the couple. Despairing. Feeling like there's no reason to live. And as you get older, sudden death becomes the reality of everyday living. Did you hear? Such and such had just recently died. That was the rumor right on Monday. But it wasn't a rumor, it was real. As the Bowie family went through another grief. Sudden. Unexpected. Dad was in South America. The grief, the despair. Where is God in the midst of this? Verses 3 to 5. Yet you are holy. I live in a world where I experience sin and separation and grief. Yet you are holy. And so David recognized that although he was being persecuted, he recognized that they as a people, as a nation, the people of God, in times past, even as they too, as a nation, were being tested through the Exodus, 10 plagues, going through the wilderness for those 40 years, crying for bread, crying for water, expressing stuff like this, if only we'd have died in Egypt, and then to come and see themselves marvelously being delivered, entering the land of Canaan, seeing God deliver them time and time again. Yet you are holy. You who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel. God is the Holy One of Israel. Who is Israel? Israel is the name of who? What's that guy's name? Jacob. He was called Israel. Father of a wonderful nation. What's so wonderful of it? All it did is ever cause grief. Of course, our world is anti-Semitic and says it causes the world grief. No, God is the Holy One of Israel. That's Jacob's new name, the one whom Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob trusted. And so David looks back through history and time and he reflects. He says, as long as I have lived in this nation, we have been praising Yahweh. God is our praise. God is our deliverer. And through David, God had delivered the nation of Israel time and time again. And so David says, even I, identifying with the nation, have trusted you again and again. And here I am in the midst of personal despair, experiencing loneliness I've never experienced, even to the point of death. People want my death. People want to kill me. Turn with me to Galatians 3:29 just to reflect a little bit about who we are. Say, well, that's fine for David to say he is part of the nation of Israel, but we're not part of the nation of Israel. Galatians 3:29 says something a little bit different, something for us to reflect upon. It's fine to say that Isaac and Jacob, nation of Israel, were descendants of Abraham, but what about us? Why would Psalm 22 matter to us? How could we identify with what David is saying? Is God truly our praise? Well, certainly He is at Faith Evangelical Bible Church. God is the one whom we praise. That's what we were just doing, praising God together in song. For many of you who were raised in Christian homes, you can't remember a time when you didn't go to church and go and praise God. Renee and I were raised as first-generation Christians, and so when we did go to church, we didn't quite identify with that because our parents weren't there with us. But many of you were raised, and your moms and dads were with you, and you would sing together and praise God, and as long as you've been born, you said, this is what we've been doing. God of the Bible is our God. Galatians 3:29 says this, if you belong to Christ, having placed your trust in Him, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. And so we too, like David, can say, just as Israel praise God, the creator of the universe, we too, like Israel, get to praise God day in and day out. But that doesn't mean that we don't experience times of despair and loneliness. You see, the Psalms are songs to be prayed, to be sung in the midst of joy, in the midst of despair. Psalm 22 is that kind of song. Prayer is the way in which we express our worship, our petition, where we speak for others, where we complain to God, or we say, God, I'm hungry, if I could use it that way. I'm not satisfied. I want something. Sometimes it's just a cry for help. Lord, I probably don't realize what it is that I need, but I need your help. I don't know what that might look like in each of your lives. Notice the word, verses 3 to 5, the word trusted. Yet you are holy, you who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel. In you, our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you did deliver them. And to thee they cried and were delivered. In thee they trusted and were not disappointed. Trusted, found three times in verses 4 to 5. David is still trusting in the midst of this difficult time in his life. In fact, the whole matter of faith is about trust. Regardless of what's taking place in your life, things that you can't explain, things that are overwhelming you at a given moment in time, faith is the exercise of trusting God. It's believing God's promises when nothing in our world makes sense. That's what David is doing, and I trust that's what you have been doing this past week. Undoubtedly, there are some of you who have been going through some things that none of us know about, things that maybe some of us will never go through, things that are challenging, and you're sort of saying, boy, I'm at my wit's end. What does trust do for us? Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. Verse 28. 1 John 2:28. A child may complain mother's side and say, I'm hungry. But the child is still trusting the mother to be able to meet the need, right? That's trust. That's trust. Mommy, I want some water. If you don't give me any water, I'm going to die of thirst. Sounds silly, doesn't it, girls? Yeah. You've never cried like that, right? No, not that you can remember at any rate. Yeah. Well, I was working in the bush the other day, and it was so hot, and boy, I was guzzling back the water, and we still had several hours to go, and I thought to myself, if I keep guzzling back the water, there isn't going to be any water left. And Tim was there, and I thought, well, if I drink all the water, Tim's not going to have any water. Well, you'd think I'd drank like a camel, because I'll tell you, I'm glad there was two jugs. I pretty much drank all of my jug, and I was ready to drink all of his, too. Trusting God is a very real part of life. To actually admit that you need to trust God when you don't know what the future holds is an act of faith. Listen to what it says in 1 John 2:28. And now, here's the imagery, little children. He's writing to a bunch of adults. And now, little children abide in him. In other words, stay with the Lord. Trust him. You can be confident in him. Don't be overwhelmed by your circumstance. Abide in him. Walk with him. That's what little children need to do. That's what they do with mom and dad. When mom and dad leave, guess what ends up happening? There's a panic attack. I just saw it just a few minutes ago with Caitlin. If Candace hadn't shown up, Caitlin was in Candace's hand. Tears were running down her cheeks, and she was just being comforted. And then she saw me, and I saw the lip quiver. Don't give me to him. I want to stay in my mommy's arms. Yeah. She was being comforted as a little child. Abide in him. That's where our comfort is, so that when he appears, because the Lord is returning, assuredly as you and I are sitting here in this physical form today, God is going to appear and we're going to see him. And 1 John 3, verses 1 to 5 says that we will see him as he is. But notice what it says in the latter part of the verse. This is the issue of trust. So that when he appears, we may have confidence. What's this confidence look like? Confidence is such that I can stand before the Lord in such a way that I won't be ashamed. In the midst of life, when things were difficult, things were challenging, I was lonely and despairing, I continued to trust you. And in so doing, when I stand before the Lord, he's going to say, you can stand here because you actually lived your life trusting me as I taught you. That's what the Christian life is about. When all of the unexplained things that take place in your life and mine, God says you can still trust me. And so David reflects upon that in verses 3 to 5. He says, as a nation, we have trusted in you and you have delivered your people, but I'm in a difficult place. Verses 6 to 8, back to Psalm 22. But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. And all who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip and they wag the head, saying, commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him because he delights in him. Familiar passage. Verses that were quoted in Matthew 27, verses 39 to 44. Mark 15, 29. Keep your finger in Psalm 22, and go over to Isaiah 53 for a moment. Isaiah 53. David's forefathers trusted in God, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the nation. And it was God who delivered them in the midst of their circumstances. But their circumstances, just like yours and mine, were less than ideal. Isaiah 53, verse 3 says this, "He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like men, one who, from whom men hide their face, he was despised and we did not esteem him." Say, how do those two passages tie together? Well, Psalm 22 and Psalm 53 both picture the cross. So, well, I knew that. I didn't need to be told that. Well, if you're a first-generation Christian like I was, I didn't know my Bible at all. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. When I heard that for the first time and I could see that and I could read the gospel narratives and I'd read these passages, I thought to myself, boy, God, you have made everything so clear. Don't take that clarity for granted just because you were raised in a Christian home, just because you know something. Just because you know something doesn't mean you appreciate it. Oh. He was despised and rejected. He was despised and rejected for you and for me. Do I appreciate that? I didn't even understand that. I had no clear understanding of the gospel. Sure, I had glimpses and pieces, but to bring that all together and so it would transform the way that I thought, the way that I lived, would take time, maturity. David, Psalm 22, says, "The way things are going, I'm not being treated with human dignity. I'm created in the image of God, but people aren't treating me that way." That ever happened to you? Human beings often treat each other like animals. David says, "I'm but a worm." When people treat other people with disgrace and shame, you know how destructive that is. People recoil and some never come out of their shell. Some are living with constant guilt because they believe lies that were told to them. You're never going to be smart enough. You're never going to be beautiful. You have this about you and that about you. But God created each and every one of us in His image. And all of us here have limitations. Satan seeks to destroy you and me with shame, but Christ came to restore us with dignity and honor. He did. "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Why? Because my teachings, they're meant to help you, lift you up, encourage you, and strengthen you. But the world seeks to destroy us. And the psalmist says, that's exactly where I'm at. People are seeking to destroy me. And Satan relishes in the fact that men seek to destroy each other. Media today is ridiculing Christianity. Christianity has propped itself up as being the solution to the world, but look at all the skeletons in the closets. Christians aren't even on the same page about anything. And so the world is attacking. If you're not careful, you'll crack. Many people have left the church over different issues. Nobody's asking anybody to leave the church. But Christ is asking us to be of one mind, one spirit, being together in our understanding. David's enemies taunted him with the fact that, "Hey, you trust in God, so God will deliver you." You ever find yourself between a rock and a hard place and people say, "Hey, aren't you a Christian?" And you know you're not handling a situation real well. "Aren't you supposed to have all this unwavering faith? Why is it that you just lashed out at this guy in your workplace? You cussed him. Aren't you supposed to be praying for those in authority of you? Why is it that you're speaking evil of your supervisor? The world taunts us. They don't expect you and I to really be any different than them. But sometimes we set ourselves up to suggest that we are above them. All the answers are in Jesus. That's what they want to tell us. That's what we say. It's true, but that's what we have to live. And when we fail, the world will be sure to show us where we fail. You're at the cross. You're Peter, James, and John, some of the disciples. You're listening at a distance, and you can hear these people taunting the Lord Jesus from the cross. And you hear these words that were quoted in Psalm 22. You heard Jesus make reference to Psalm 22. And your mind goes back to Psalm 22 because it vividly reminds you of the faith that David finally brings into the light. And we're going to talk about that next Sunday. Are you and I going to feel forsaken by God at times? Yeah. Don't deny it. You will. You're going to wrestle with insecurities, with doubts and fears about all kinds of different things. Did I make the right choice? Am I doing the right thing? Some people will say not. Some people say you should have. This is what you should do. Some may even tempt you to say, you know, why do you even go to church? Truth is that we're not forsaken, but we are forgiven. As we were singing this morning, we're not forsaken. Although the Son of God allowed himself to be forsaken or to be viewed as forsaken by God. And like David, we'll be persecuted. But like David, we too must keep our trust, maintain our trust in the Lord. And recognize that one day our faith will be rewarded. So the little boy and the little girl are crying next to mommy. I'm hungry. Just wait till dinner. I can't. Are you going to die? I think so. So finally they get to the supper table and they hold hands and they pray. And they eat. The child soon forgets that ever hungry. The child soon forgets that all the pain and the despair and are gone. Oftentimes, as you and I walk closely with the Lord, a lot of the things that we go through soon pass away. They're not remembered. Renee and I will talk about our kids, and most of the things that we talk about is all the good things. We don't remember the challenges. Maybe you're going through a challenge. This too shall pass. But keep your eyes on the Lord. You're not forsaken. What's that passage that you put in the margin of your Bible next to verse 1? Hebrews chapter, read it. I told you to put it there. What is it? I want to see who was paying attention. I will never what? Where's that found? Come on. Hebrews what? That's not quite, well, we read that passage earlier, but verse that I shared with you weeks ago. Hebrews what? I will never leave you nor forsake you. Where is that? going to be here till after lunch, and all of you are going to be crying, I'm hungry. Come on. Hebrews what? That's correct. Write that in the margin of your Bible now, Phyllis. Are you going to remember that forever? Well, you say you know where the verse is, but you see, the point is that what have we done? The Hebrews 5 passage, which points to Christ as our high priest, is the same one who tells us he will never leave us nor forsake us. My God, why have you forsaken me? There are times when it seems that God has forsaken us, but in truth, he has never forsaken us. Because he's made the point, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's why you should put that there. Okay? And let's pray. Lord, you know all about us. You know the challenges that each of us is going through. Father, even those that we may know are going through some challenges that we know nothing about, but yet we see their pain. We may not be able to identify with it, but Lord, we pray that you would be with them in the midst of their suffering. Moments of despair and where they're asking questions, why? We pray that you'd be with the Bowie family, undertake for them and others, Lord, Christians in Iraq and who are running for their lives, and Christians in India who are being persecuted and martyred. Lord, men and women, boys and girls around the world who have no hope because they're caught in a web of sin and the consequences of it. We pray that we would be a light. Not some claim that we are the light, but you have told us that we're the light. And so we want to live as the light. And we want your light to shine through us. And so may that be the case in each of our lives as we relate to our families, to our friends. Help us to walk in trust by faith. And when we despair, Lord, may we remember that you'll never leave us nor forsake us. Thank you for these simple lessons. Help us to apply them to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.